Is an especially challenging passage because we're going to look at God's sovereignty and control over everything, but we're also going to look at what our human responsibility is. So my prayer is that you would not only be challenged, but that the Lord would show you much grace as you are challenged. So let me read to you just a few verses, verse 12 on down to verse 18 from chapter 1, the book of James. God's word says, "Blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him. When tempted, no one should say, 'God is tempting me,' for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. Then, after desire was conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it's full grown, gives birth to death. Don't be deceived, my dear brothers and sisters. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all he created." This is the very word of God. Would you pray with me? Father, as we take the next couple of moments to recognize that indeed you are sovereign over all things, but you are not the author of evil. And so when it comes to our temptation, help us to discern the origin of that. I pray, as always, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would work powerfully, take your word and cause it to transform us from the inside out. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. If you remember last week, we talked about how the kingdom of God or God's ways is a lot like a reverse-threaded bolt. It doesn't turn in the direction that we think it should turn. It actually turns in the opposite direction. So we hear things from the scriptures like his strength is in our weakness. So we're strong when we're weak. Well, how's that? Though we may be poor, we're actually rich. Another strange one. In order to gain life and life to the fullest, we must lose our life. That doesn't make any sense at all. This is the reverse-threaded bolt of the Christian life. It is things turning differently than what we had expected. So what we learned last week was that there's a lot we have to figure out about the gospel of Jesus Christ, how it affects our life. We have a lot to know about God and what his kingdom is like. And today what we're going to realize is we also have a lot to learn about ourselves. Though we may think we have ourselves figured out, today's passage reveals something about us that we're not at all comfortable with. We're not at all happy with realizing that this is where we are when it comes to what temptation does to us, or better put, how we respond to temptation that may or may not come from the outside. I'll give you an example. This week, this past week was the food pantry on Wednesday, and Rita does this wonderful thing for all the guests. She usually makes a nice sweet treat for everyone to have at the end of the food pantry. They can pick it up on their way out. And usually there's some sweet treats left over, and she shares it with us, the staff, and others. So it's a very, very kind thing. So she brought a sweet treat in to me on Wednesday after the food pantry, put it on my desk. I looked at that. I said, I'm not going to eat it. I thanked Rita for it. Now, don't get me wrong. It was very kind of her. But I know you're going to laugh at this. I'm trying to cut back on sweets. I'm just damn. Yeah, see? Yeah, thanks. My reputation precedes me. So I looked at that sweet treat and said, not going to do it. Not going to eat it. Not going to touch it. Going to give it to somebody who really wants it. After about an hour, I just wanted to taste it. So I tasted it, and then 30 seconds later, it was gone. I don't know how, but it just was. First inclination was that the treat itself tempted me. If it hadn't have been there on my desk, if it had been out of sight, it would have been out of mind, and I would have never given in. Second thought I had was, Rita tempted me. then you're forgiven because you didn't tempt me. Third thought I had, Satan tempted me. He knew that I wanted to forego that sweet and be on to something healthier, and he just got a hold of me and said, you really want that, don't you? So the devil made me do it, right? That's what I chose. There were probably a lot of other people I could have blamed or circumstances or whatever, but it wasn't the treat that tempted me. It wasn't Rita that tempted me. It wasn't Satan that tempted me. Guess who tempted me? Me. The temptation didn't come from without. It came from within. And that's something interesting because we always seem to talk about temptation as something that happens to us. And we rarely ever think of temptation as something that happens within us. And that's the direction James is taking us today. You see, something or someone is always to blame for the things that are wrong in our life, right? You know, you always find something in the last place that you look. Well, the last place we look for the source of temptation is ourselves, and it's always the place we find it. And so today, James takes us on a bit of a winding path, but it ends up with a rather startling revelation about ourselves and about the God of the universe. He begins in verse 12 with kind of this transition. So verse 12 says, "Blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him." Verse 12 takes us back to the opening verses. Verses 2 through 4, when we talk about persevering under trial. Actually, James says, count it all joy when you undergo trials, when you experience trials, because they lead to perseverance, and then perseverance leads to this wholeness, this completeness or maturity. Verse 12 has the same path, except there's a different end result. The trial can produce perseverance, and then perseverance produces, not wholeness or completeness, like verse 4 tells us. Rather, it results in a reward, the crown of life. Now, why the change? Is this a different place? Do we no longer have wholeness or completeness when we undergo trials and persevere and we stand the test? Or is this just something different to a different way of understanding it? I'll give you an illustration by way of an athlete. When an athlete trains, he or she undergoes a great deal of hardship, possibly pain, maybe even injury, certainly fatigue. That's the way in which an athlete trains. What's the result of this training? Well, there's a steadfastness. There is a strengthening. There is a perseverance on behalf of the athlete. So they have grown, one might say they have grown to a certain level of maturity. They're different than the way they were before because of the training that they underwent. They're stronger, they're faster, they're more resilient. This is kind of what verse 4 is teaching us in chapter 1. But verse 12 is teaching us something a little bit different. That same athlete, when they go into competition, they undergo much of the same thing. When they're in competition, there's pain, there's hardship, there's difficulty, there's possibly injury. All of those things that they experience during training is also experienced during competition. But in competition, the end result is something different. It is a reward, right? Perhaps a trophy or a medal or first place, whatever it might be. So we're essentially talking about the same thing, but James says sometimes we can expect different results. Sometimes it's wholeness or maturity or completeness. Sometimes it is a reward, such as the crown of life. And what is the crown of life? The Greek word is Stephanos. And Stephanos, this is, by the way, why we named our daughter Stephanie, because it means the crowned one. And sometimes it refers to a royal status, a king or a queen or a prince or a princess. But usually it doesn't. In the New Testament, usually it refers to an athletic kind of scenario, one who is victorious in a contest. So a crown is actually not a gold-studded crown that we usually see on kings and queens. It's actually a laurel wreath of feathers and flowers that is usually given to the victor of some sort of sporting event. So the analogy that I gave is an appropriate one. It is an indication of victory, an indication of having gone through something and then achieved a certain reward from God. So those, look at it this way. This crown of life is an emblem of spiritual success given by the King of the universe who have kept the faith during their trials. And it is not a physical life that we're talking about. It is everlasting or eternal life. It is the enjoyment of God's presence throughout eternity. So even if our trials lead to physical death, we still have this crown of life, this everlasting eternal life, which is the reward from the Father. So let me hit the pause button here for just a second, because this sounds an awful lot like if we work real hard and endure trials, then we get to go to heaven. And that sounds an awful lot like a works mentality or a works salvation. And that is not what James is presenting to us. Actually, it is the opposite. He's saying we do not persevere through trials so that our will can be strengthened, so that we can try harder, so that we can claim the success on our own. We persevere through trials. It is an act of a will to surrender to God's promise throughout the endurance of trials. You see the difference? One relies on our own strength to get through. The other relies completely and totally on God's provision for us throughout the trial. And it is the latter that James keeps pointing us to. He keeps pointing us back to the gospel as our sustaining force, not as our own strength can carry us, but as the strength of the Lord carries us. So with that in mind, we have to realize that it's not necessarily about what we do, it is about what God has already done. So what is it that we are stepping into? How do we persevere by faith and not by works? How is it in our perseverance that our faith is strengthened and not reduced so that we continually rely on ourselves? Here's where he begins the challenge in verse 13. When tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. So, if the trials and the afflictions of life can produce perseverance and wholeness and completeness, like verse 4 says, and if the trials in life can produce in us the perseverance that leads to a reward or the crown of life, how is it that we now have this warning in verse 13? They can produce wholeness and completeness. They can produce the crown of life, but they can also, these same trials, have a harmful effect on our lives. And that is mostly because of the way in which we approach them. The Old Testament makes it clear that God tests his people. He brings them into situations that are difficult, that are troublesome. And what he's testing is his people's willingness to obey him, to trust him in the midst of these trials. Abraham was tested with his son Isaac when he was told to sacrifice him in Genesis chapter 22. The whole nation of Israel was tested in the book of Judges when God allows them to be surrounded by all of their enemies. And time after time after time, we see a different kind of test for different stages in the life of God's people. So the testing aspect is always going to be there. But God brings us to these situations, not to drive us to despair, but to strengthen our faith, just as we would be strengthened as we are trained as an athlete. Now, if we are tested so that we might be strengthened in our faith, not so that God can destroy our faith. That's never the point. Why is it that we have this tendency to move toward blaming God, as I did with that little piece of candy? We blame Him for all kinds of things in our life. Why do we go there? What pulls us to that place where we say, God, why are you doing this to me? Why am I in this situation? Why am I undergoing these particular trials? Here's something very, very interesting about the original text in the Greek. The verb in verse 13 that says, when tempted, no one should say God is tempting me, for God cannot be tempted. All three of those words, tempted, come from the exact same root of the word trial in verse 2 and trial in verse 12. So there is a connection between the trials that we experience, those hardships, and the temptation that can come from them. One seems to come from the outside, the trials that we endure in life, and another seems to come from the inside. And verse 13 is where James makes this transition. The temptation is what comes from within. Outward trials can strengthen our faith or simply remain trials. As they get under our skin and we start trying to deal with them in ways that are not healthy. This same trial that can produce in us perseverance, wholeness, and completeness, or even the crown of life, can also drive us to a different place where temptation is created rather than strengthening. So it seems as though a negative or a positive result can be the result. Well, if God is sovereign over all things, doesn't it make sense that the trials that we are experiencing, He is in control of? And then the means by which we can respond to them, God also has sovereign control over that as well, doesn't He? Doesn't He? And if we get it all mixed up inside, isn't it understandable that we would say, hey, Lord, you might have meant that as a trial to strengthen me, but guess what? It's not working. I'm actually now experiencing less faith. I'm actually in more despair now. I'm actually very tempted to go in the wrong direction with this. You need to change what's going on inside me right now. And James says, be very careful with the way that you go about that. As a matter of fact, he says, you can't go that way. Verse 13 says, God cannot be tempted with evil, nor what? Does He tempt anyone? He's not the one tempting us. But you know what? We still think so. And we come about it honestly. If you go back to the very beginning, when Adam and Eve were tempted by Satan to say, hey, eat from this tree of the knowledge of good and evil, because you know what's going to happen? You will have knowledge just like God. You will be exactly like Him. Isn't it interesting? When God comes to Adam and Eve, He speaks to Adam and He says, why have you eaten this fruit? Remember God's response? It was that woman you gave me. He throws two people under the bus at the same time. Eve and God, for doing what He did. Temptation couldn't have come from within Him. No way. It's either God's fault or it's Eve's fault. Now, God is perfect. God is holy. God is sinless. How can He be blamed for the sin of man? He did not create us sinful. He did not lead us into temptation. So, what do we do with that? We often hear the statement, you know what? I was just born that way. That's who I am. That's the way God made me. How many times have you heard that excuse for all kinds of sinful behavior? That's the way God made me. In reality, that is not the way God made us. Sin entered into this world And this is where things get very difficult to understand. If God is perfectly sovereign, why did he let sin into the world? That's a question for a different day. What we have to separate today is the reality that a perfect, holy, and sinless God cannot be the author of sin and cannot cause his children to sin. So we've got to go a different direction, and herein lies the challenge. By the way, the story gets better in the beginning, because Eve now is questioned. Hey, what's the story here with the fruit that you ate? And I told you not to do that. What did she say? It was the serpent. She did. The devil made me do it. So she was the first one with that. So Adam throws God and Eve under the bus. Eve throws Satan under the bus. And so now we have another question, because this is our typical go-to. This is Satan working in us. If we can't blame God, well, we've got to blame him. And we have to ask a question: is Satan really that powerful? Can Satan really work in that way? And the answer is not really. Satan is not all-knowing. Satan is not all-powerful. Satan is not omnipresent. He cannot control you like some evil puppeteer. He can't force you to do anything. When he tests you, you get to decide whether or not you're going to take the bait. That's the way Satan works. He's a liar. He's a cheater. He's a deceiver. But he cannot make you do that which you do not want to do. So, can't blame God. Can't blame Satan. What do we got left? Well, we got to blame others then. Or maybe just society. The world around us is so broken and so messed up that this is absolutely who is to blame for those temptations that we experience, right? The shooter had just a terrible home life. That's what happened. Oh, those kids are just so messed up because of social media and the violent movies that they're watching. It's no wonder that they do what they did. Oh, he lusted after her because she dresses provocatively. Yeah. You know what? If my neighbor didn't have that great lawnmower, I wouldn't want it. But every time I see him on it, I would love to have it. So it's not my fault. It's his fault. It's society's fault. You see the way we do this? We rationalize in such amazing ways, sometimes we don't even recognize it. These things can test our resolve. There is no doubt about that. But they don't make you sin. The blame falls squarely on us. Verse 14. But each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. James makes it very clear, this negative path that we go down when we experience those outer trials, there is an inner trial temptation that takes place because of our sin nature. And he wants us to be very, very careful where we lay the blame. But, as the next verses indicate, we have every opportunity to choose the right path. So, look at verse 16. Do not be deceived, my dear brothers and sisters. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be kind of first fruits of all he created. Far, far from being the tempter, and much farther from being the author of evil or sin, God is the giver of good gifts. He doesn't change his mind and shift and move like we do. He is rock steady all of the time. Every, notice that word every good and perfect gift originates with him. James says the greatest gift is likely described in verse 18. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth. We were dead in our trespasses and sins. We are given new life through this word of truth. We do not deserve it. We are not entitled to it, but it was given to us as a gift. When we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. It is a gift. And that, my friends, should give us every perspective we need on how to experience trials. God is good, and the gifts he gives are good. He does not tempt, and he does not entice us to sin. He is for us, as we just sang a few moments ago, not against us. I am who he says I am, his child, forgiven, free, and granted everlasting life because of the work of his Son, Jesus Christ. The word of truth is the gospel of Jesus. It is the good news that Jesus is our Savior and Jesus is our Lord. We have been saved by grace through faith, not of ourselves. Again, it is a gift, and every good and perfect gift comes from the Father. We deserve punishment. We deserve death. Instead, we get forgiveness and we get life. This is what the Father gives us. So the lesson for today is this. Be very, very, very careful of the one that you place blame on when you are faced with trials of many kinds. Even innocent questions can reveal a little bit about yourself when you ask them. When those innocent questions like, why is God doing this? Why is God allowing this to happen? Why is God putting me through this? I'm not saying they're not valid questions, but they should cause you to take a little bit closer look. Are we asking them to be curious? Or are we asking them to blame God and do something about it? He is the giver of every good and perfect gift, not the originator of sin, not the author of sin and death. Well, he can handle those kinds of questions. But when we ask, we should also be asking ourselves, where does this feeling come from? Where is this struggle coming from? Where is this angst that I have? Where is this despondence, this despair? Why am I thinking that this trial is going to lead me to death and not to life? Why am I going down this path instead of trusting that he is with me even to the end of the age, and that this trial will bring about perseverance, and the perseverance will give life to the reality that I will be whole and complete after walking through it. This is a test not to destroy me. This is a test to strengthen me. So those are the questions we should ask, why we go down one route rather than the other. If we struggle with temptation, remember, 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 God is on your side in the struggle. He does not want you to fail, and he provides every possible gift that you need to stand and be equipped. And this is what we need to remember. Resisting temptation begins with an honest look at yourselves. Where desire lurks, it gives birth to sin. And that desire to place the blame somewhere else, that desire to say, I deserve better, why aren't I getting it? That desire to say, how come I'm being tested and my neighbor is not being tested? That desire to look around and place blame somewhere else, when all the while the trial is in front of you so that your faith would be strengthened, not destroyed. Remember that. We conquer whatever that trial is before us, we conquer that through the strength and the promise of Jesus Christ and his gospel. Nothing else. So when you're in this wrestling match, when you're in this internal struggle, remember this. It is always a good idea to return and rest in the gospel of Jesus. It is always a good idea to remember you are who he says you are. It is always good to remember that that trial that you're undergoing is a trial to strengthen your faith, not to destroy it. So return and rest in the gospel. And if you're going to blame God for anything, blame him for this. He rescued you from sin and death. That's what he can be blamed for. Remember that. Will you pray with me? Father, this passage is a difficult one because it causes us to look at ourselves in ways that we don't want to sometimes. Am I guilty of temptation that comes from within and not from without? Absolutely, I am. And when I go down that road, I do want to blame you. I do want to say, because you're sovereign, Lord, why'd you let this happen? Teach me to pray that prayer slightly differently. Because you are sovereign, Lord, I'm glad you allowed this to happen, because I know that your intentions are good and your desire is to strengthen my faith, not to destroy it. Father, may each of us in this room recognize that reality the next time we experience trials of many kinds. And Lord, as our bulletin indicates on the back, there are many of us experiencing trials of many different kinds. So I ask that in your goodness and in your grace, you would show yourself an advocate, an encourager, one who is the giver of life, one that we can experience in a tangible way, to know that we know that you are beside us, that your kingdom is near, that your gospel is real, and that you are at work for us, not against us. I thank you for the abundance of evidence that you have already given us through Jesus Christ our Lord. It is because of him we know that you love us with an everlasting love. It is because of him we know that we are forgiven and free and have everlasting life. And it's because of him and the promise, testimony, and encouragement of your Holy Spirit that we can take a step forward each and every day with confidence into those trials, knowing that these trials are there for the strengthening and perseverance and wholeness of us, not for anything else. So Lord, give us that perspective today, I pray. And now as we give of our tithes and our offerings, pray that we would give as cheerful givers, looking expectantly to how you will use these funds to further your gospel and your kingdom right here in Farmington Hills. In Jesus' name, amen.